I gained 4 pounds. Right here. Every bit of it right here. Fantastic. Oh, so it's been Thanksgiving. We are now moving into Christmas, and you know what that means. We continue in Ecclesiastes, talking about death and depression. So go ahead, open in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this morning. So one of the things that I truly love and appreciate about God's Word, it doesn't hold any punches back. I mean, the Bible is going to tell you exactly how it is. It's not going to sugarcoat it for us. It's not going to try to make excuses or anything like that. If something's wrong, then the Bible calls it wrong. It doesn't try to make adjustments or rationalizations or anything like that to say, well, it's really not that bad. No, if it's sin, it's sin. If it's righteous, it's righteous. There's not a whole lot of gray. The Bible just kind of tells it like it is. And Solomon is going to do that for us here in Ecclesiastes 10 today. So far, the past several chapters, we've seen him talking a lot about wisdom. What are the characteristics of wisdom? What does a wise person do? What does a wise person say? What is the perspective that a wise person has on life? And today, he's going to kind of flip this on its head, and instead of talking so much about what a wise person does or does not do, he's going to focus a little bit more on the foolish person. So what does the foolish person do? What are the characteristics of a foolish person? And he's going to begin that this morning. Look with me at chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool." So chapter 10 is, honestly, it's a little bit different from the rest of the writing. There's a lot of similarity between chapter 10 and chapter 7. But chapter 10 really is just a collection of proverbs. This is truly a proverbial chapter. You could take chapter 10, plop it right down in the middle of the book of Proverbs somewhere, and it would fit right in. But what we have here is essentially a writing of Solomon. He kind of looks like he just plucked this out of Proverbs, throws it into the middle here. And to be honest with you, from a preacher's perspective, Proverbs, one of the most difficult things in the world to preach on, because it's just a lot of different sayings. You got to try to find what's the commonality here, what's the theme here. And I can tell you with absolute confidence, after many, many hours of study, there's something tying all this together. So we're going with foolishness. So foolishness, what are the characteristics of a fool that Solomon is pointing out here? Well, first thing, these first three verses, if I can get back to my place here. First three verses, what does a foolish person always do? They're always going to ruin their reputation. Because before we really dive into this, I want to make sure that we are all on the same page here. We're talking about foolishness. In this book, in this chapter, what is foolishness really a description of? Because personally, when I hear the word fool, when I think of being a fool or playing the fool or something like that, I tend to think of Homer Simpson. That's just what comes to my mind. I don't know if I'm the only one, but that's what comes to my mind when I think of foolishness. But that's not what's really being described here. Foolishness is not buffoonery. It is not a lack of intellectual ability. What foolishness truly is it's a deficiency in moral attitude. It's a deficiency in moral outlook and moral behavior. That is what is being described here. When Solomon is talking about the fool puts away morality. The fool puts away God. The fool believes themselves to be capable of saving themselves, living for themselves, finding peace, joy, and happiness in and of themselves. That is the fool in the scriptures. And that is the fool that is being described here. The antithesis of that, the opposite of that, the wise person. What does the wise person do? The wise person understands, I'm completely dependent upon the Lord. I'm dependent upon him for everything. I'm dependent upon him for my needs. I'm dependent upon him for guidance. I'm dependent upon the Lord for every aspect of my life. The fool depends upon themselves. So make sure we understand that as we move forward here, talking about the characteristics of a fool. So Solomon says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Now, if you remember, going back to chapter 9, Solomon makes the statement, look at verse 18 of chapter 9. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. We're coming off this same concept, this same mindset, where Solomon says at the end of chapter 9, one sinner destroys much good. The same line of thinking here. Okay, one sinner destroys much good, so just a little bit of foolishness ruins much wisdom. And the idea here is that the foolish person ruins their reputation. What does that mean? Well, understand, just because a person is a fool, scripturally speaking, that doesn't make them unintelligent. A fool could come off as being a very intelligent person. A fool could appear to have everything together. They've got their life completely figured out. However, their foolishness will always show through in their life. And whatever wisdom or gain they appear to have had or appear to possibly have in the future, it will be tainted by the foolishness that they show in their life. Because a little bit of foolishness outweighs much wisdom. And Solomon gives the illustration here of dead flies in a perfume. You know, that perfume, it might look good, it might come from a reputable dealer, and have all these wonderful things, but if there's dead flies in it, it doesn't matter how good that reputation was for that perfume. Now there's dead flies in it, it's nasty, it's disgusting, it smells terrible, so the reputation for that perfume is going to be ruined. It's going to be destroyed. What I personally love is the illustration of a rotten egg. So follow with me here for a minute. So imagine yourself waking up one morning. You wake up, you come into the kitchen, you're a little bit hungry, so you decide, you know what, this morning, I'm going to make myself an omelet. So you go into the kitchen, and you begin to get everything together, get all these ingredients together. You get the eggs, you get the bacon, you get the sausage, you get the cheese, you get the peppers, the onions, whatever you like to put in your omelet, I don't know. And you begin to go about making this omelet. So you take the eggs, you start cracking them into a bowl, you're going to whisk them up to make this omelet, and you get to that second egg you're getting ready to crack, and you notice it looks different. It smells different. It's a rotten egg. Now, I want to ask you a question. Once you notice that that egg is rotten, are you going to put it in the omelet? Not rhetorical, you can answer. No, I wouldn't think that you would. Would you put the rotten egg in the omelet and then just try to cover it up with a bunch of fresh eggs? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because the rotten egg has destroyed the omelet. There's no saving it if you put the rottenness inside of it. And this is something that we try and try so hard in our lives. We try to make up for. Because honestly, we don't want to accept that a little foolishness destroys a lot of wisdom. We don't want to accept that a little bit of unrighteousness destroys a great deal of righteousness. We don't want to accept that. But that's the reality of Scripture. That is the reality of life. Just a little bit of the bad destroys the rest of the good. And we try to think, you know, we try to go through our life and we try to say, you know, yes, I did something bad. Yes, I did something wrong, but I can make up for it. I can make this right. I can make this better. No, actually can't. You see, to commit a sin, to do something that goes against God, and then to believe and to think that there's something that I personally can do to make that better, that's foolishness. There's nothing wise about that. You see, the wise person understands that little bit of foolishness destroys any wisdom they may or may not have had. The wise person understands that little bit of sin destroys any righteousness they may or may not have had. The foolish person believes that enough good can erase just a little bit of bad. But as we just saw with that illustration, it doesn't matter how much good you put on top of something that's bad. If it's bad, if it's rotten, if it's disgusting, you don't want any part of it. So what does a foolish person always end up doing? They always end up ruining their reputation. Every time. Because that foolishness will always shine through. And it doesn't matter if it just shines through every now and then or if it shines through constantly. That foolishness will shine through and it will taint and it will destroy whatever reputation they had built for themselves. Second thing, we have verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. So here, Solomon is actually describing what foolishness looks like in the realms of authority, in the realms of leadership. And here he's describing a ruler. There's a ruler who gets angry. This ruler does some foolish things. And what he's actually talking about here is the response of those underneath this ruler. Now, we've actually kind of gone over this a little bit before. When we talk about leadership, we talk about those in authority over us, how God has placed those in authority over us, especially when we're talking about government authority. But again, there is a right way and there's a wrong way to respond to leadership. We're all under some sort of leadership. Don't kid yourself in thinking that you're not. We're all under some sort of leadership, whether it be government, whether it be in church, whether it be in our families, whether it be in our jobs. We're all under some sort of authority. We're all under some sort of leadership. There is a right way and a wrong way to respond to it. More to the point, there is a godly way and an ungodly way to respond to it. And what Solomon describes here, he describes the anger of the ruler rises against you. Do not leave your place. You see, one of the most common things that we do is when somebody gets angry with us, we get angry with them right back. We feel justified in that. If you're angry at me, then I'm going to be angry at you. You're going to respond in anger to me, I'm going to respond in anger to you. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says responding in anger, that is foolishness. What is the characteristic of a fool? A fool will respond in anger. A fool does not wait for cooler heads to prevail. A fool gets angry and then makes a decision immediately based upon their anger. And I can tell you, as someone who is a little bit of a hothead, yes, honey, I admitted it. You're welcome. Anytime you make a decision in anger, it never ends up being the right one. It always ends up being something that was wrong. It always ends up being something we have to backpedal on and say, you know what? Heat of the moment, shouldn't have said it, shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. See, the fool will always respond in anger. The situation that Solomon describes here, you can think of this like a boss. Your boss gets angry at you. Your boss does something you don't like, so you respond in anger. Say, you know what? You know what? I've had it. I'm done with this. I quit. You storm out. And it's not until a couple of hours later when you're sitting at home and you realize, oh, that's right, I've got bills to pay. It's when you realize that wasn't the best thing to do. You see, a fool responds in anger. A wise person, on the other hand, says, calmness will lay great offenses to rest. You know, the Hebrew word for calmness right here, it's actually a word that means healing. So what he's really saying is, yes, when you are angry, and again, don't misinterpret this. Don't think that this is saying anger in and of itself is a sin. That's not what Scripture says. Anger in and of itself is not a sin. How we deal and process that anger, that can be sinful. You see, a wise person does not allow the anger to cause them to react, to cause them to respond to whatever is in front of them. The wise person sets the anger aside, waits for the anger to go away, and then calmly responds to whatever the situation is. Because there's healing in calmness. And that's just something that is just so true. My relationship with Laura, for example, one of us gets angry. If the other one responds in anger, it just kind of gets worse. I'm sure everybody's seen that. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. One of you gets angry, the other one gets angry, and you just start getting angry, and you feed off of each other's anger, so it just becomes this big, huge fight. Some of you were smiling because you know what I'm talking about. Others of you were like, no, Pastor, we don't get angry. There is counseling every Tuesday and Thursday. Please sign up. But the reverse of that, anytime one of us gets angry, if I get angry with her, if she gets angry with me, and the other person responds calmly, there's actually no fight. Because there's healing in that. There's healing in calmness. Calmness brings everything back to a level ground. Anger just causes more and more and more anger. And when we respond in anger, it causes more and more and more bad decisions. So what does a foolish person do? They're going to ruin their reputation. They're going to respond with anger. And number three, look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Third characteristic of a foolish person, they're going to work for their own harm. And what do I mean by that? A foolish person, we all have tasks. You know, we all have responsibilities. We all have things that we have to do. Some of those things we're good at, some of those things that we're very familiar with, we know exactly what we're doing and how to go about doing it. Other things we've never done before. We need help. We need guidance. We need to be taught how to do it. A foolish person doesn't actually look for guidance. They just jump on in and try it out. And they end up not getting it done. Or they get it done in a way that it shouldn't have been done. Or they overlook the way that would have been quickest to get it done. Here he gives the illustration of a blunt axe. A person goes out. If a wise person, before they go out to chop wood, they're going to sharpen the axe. A foolish person just takes the axe, goes at it, and they just hammer away. Brute strength, yeah, it can get it done. You're going to be really tired afterward. There was when I was a teenager, my very first job I got for a roofing company. So I was a teenager, 16, 17 years old. I worked on roofs during the summer, during Christmas breaks, all that kind of stuff. And you know, it was okay. It was really good money for a 16-year-old, so I was really enjoying that. But there was one day, we got a new kid. He was about my age. I think I was 17 at the time. He was about 16. So my boss hires this new kid to come on for the summer, and he tells me, okay, go ahead and show him the ropes. Tell him what we're doing, what he needs to be doing. I said, okay, no problem. So we get up on the roof, and I said, okay, first off, have you ever done any of this before? He goes, oh, yeah, man, I do this all the time. I'm like, oh, so you know what you're doing? He goes, yeah. Okay, so you can shingle this side of the house for me? He goes, yeah, sure, no problem. Like, okay, cool. Let me know if you need anything. So I went back to work. About 20 minutes later, I hear this loud, ah! Go running over to the other side of the house. He's like waist deep in the roof. I'm like, what happened? He goes, the wood's rotten. I'm like, why didn't you check it first? He goes, I didn't know I was supposed to. You said you knew what you were doing. A foolish person just jumps right on in. They don't ask for help. They don't ask questions. They don't try to learn what they're doing. They just jump right on in. Now, let's take this away for just a minute from daily household chores or things that we're supposed to be doing. Let's look at this as a disciple of Christ, okay? As disciples of Christ, if you're here this morning, you are a believer in Christ. That means that you're his disciple. You're supposed to be learning from Jesus. You're supposed to be learning how to walk with Jesus, how to look like Jesus. Jesus gives us tools to be able to do that. He gives us wisdom. He gives us his word. He gives us communion with him. He gives us fellowship with him. He gives us all these different tools that we are supposed to use in our service for him and in our growth and in our walks with him. And yet, how often do we go about trying to serve God and we completely neglect all of the tools that he gives us to serve him with? Because when we do that, that's when we go from serving the Lord and feeling like we are contributing, feeling like we are worshiping God with our service, and we begin to feel like we are doing nothing more than toiling. I'm just wasting my time. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm not doing anything. It's just a waste of my time. You see, if you're trying to serve the Lord, but you're neglecting prayer, you're neglecting His word, you're neglecting the community, you're neglecting worship, if you're neglecting these things and you're trying to serve the Lord, I promise you, you are going to feel like you are absolutely spinning your wheels because you are foolishly trying to serve God in a way that He never called you to serve Him in. He gave you the tools to serve Him with. He gives all of us the tools that we need to serve Him correctly, to serve Him with longevity. And when we don't utilize the tools that He gives us to serve Him with, then we fail. And it's to our own harm. Because what ends up happening when we begin to feel like we're just toiling in our service? What ends up happening when we feel like we're not actually accomplishing anything when we serve the Lord, when we go to church, when we join a small group, when we don't feel like we're really connected, we don't feel like, you know, it really makes a difference? What do we end up doing? We leave it behind. We say, you know what? God, I tried it, and it just didn't work out. I didn't feel like it was beneficial. I didn't feel like it was this. I didn't feel like it was that. And you know what we end up doing? We end up putting it back on God and saying, God, I tried to do what you wanted me to do, but you didn't hold up your end of the deal. Well, no. No, that's not actually what happened, is it? No, what actually happened is we tried to do it in our own strength and in our own way. And when it didn't quite work out the way we expected it to, we assume it was God's fault. And that's what a foolish person always does. They work, they try, but they do it to their own harm because they don't actually utilize the tools that were given to them. Fourth characteristic, look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Fourth characteristic of a foolish person, they talk too much. Oh, now there's grins coming. Oh, please don't look at your neighbor. Yes, a foolish person talks too much, but understand, this is not so much a statement of the number of words that are used, but the meaning behind the words that are used. Because you see, a foolish person will talk and talk and talk and talk, and at the end of all of it, you're left kind of scratching your head and saying, what was the point of that? They did an awful lot of talking to say nothing at all. Y'all are visualizing people right now. You need to stop that. Oh, but you see, this goes back, or goes forward, really, to what James says in his letter. You know, James talks about the tongue. He talks about the taming of the tongue in his letter. And he says, he talks about the power of the tongue. Why does the tongue need to be tamed? Because it's powerful. There is so much power in the words that we use. Words mean things. A foolish person just throws out words without any care at all as to what they mean or what they might do with them. They just throw them out there. A wise person is much more hesitant, much more meaningful in the words that they use because they understand the words that I use, they mean something. James talks about the tongue. He talks about it. He compares it to a rudder of a ship, something that is really, really small, something that, quite honestly, you don't even notice most of the time. Yet something that is so vital to the survival of that ship. That rudder, it's small. Comparatively speaking to the rest of the ship, the rudder is minuscule. Yet without that rudder, the ship is useless. The ship can't be steered, it can't be used, it can't go anywhere. That is the power of the tongue. That is the power of our words. Our words have the power to lift someone up, to encourage, to exhort. But they also have the power to tear down and to destroy. A foolish person does not recognize or understand or care about the power of their words. They just use them. They just throw them out there with no thought as to what they're going to do, who they're going to touch, who they're going to harm, who they could encourage. The words are for them, not for anybody else. I love the phrase in verse 15. It says, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. That's actually a it's actually a proverbial statement that was used in Solomon's time. It's the same type of phrase, the same type of saying that we would have today, only we change it a little bit. Today, we wouldn't say he's a fool because he doesn't know the way to the city. Instead, we'd say he's three fries short of a Happy Meal. He's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. That's how we would phrase it today, but that's essentially what that phrase means. And essentially what he's saying is this person uses their words. They multiply their words. They just talk and talk and talk and talk. And James talks about this same person in his letter, this person who decides, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to go here and I'm going to sell merchandise. And then next week I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this. And then next month I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this. And then next year, this is where I should be next year. And that person is described as being a fool. Why? Well, first of all, no one knows what tomorrow will bring. You see, the fool talks about tomorrow, the fool talks about the future as if they can somehow control it, as if they can somehow make sense of it. When in reality, we're all kind of in the same boat when it comes to the future. We don't know. We don't know what the next 5 minutes holds, much less what the next 5 years is going to hold. We can plan and we can try to predict and all that kind of stuff, but at the end of the day, we don't know. And see, a wise person understands, yes, I'm going to plan, but I'm also going to understand that God's in control, and whatever I plan, God can say something different, and I have to be okay with it. The fool says, this is the plan, and this is how it's going to be, and nothing can change that. So what does a foolish person do? They're going to ruin their reputation. They're going to respond in anger. They're going to work to their own harm. And they're going to talk too much. And then fifthly, what does a foolish person do? Look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. What will a foolish person do? A foolish person is going to live for themselves. A foolish person is selfish. They don't really give any thought to anybody else. They might do something for somebody. They might try to hide how selfish they are by doing something for somebody else. But at the end of the day, what they're really doing is looking at how can I benefit myself through this action. And that's what Solomon describes here in this passage. He describes two separate kingdoms. The first kingdom is in verse 16. He says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. Your princes feast in the morning. Verse 18, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. But then the second kingdom, verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility. Your princes feast at the proper time for strength, and not for drunkenness. See, in the first kingdom, The king gives absolutely no thought or care to anybody under his charge. The king gives thought to only one person, and that is himself. The king cares about what he can do to make himself happy, which is why he has feasts in the morning as often as he wants. It's why the roof leaks, because he can't be bothered to fix it, because that's not something that he personally wants to do. But then the second kingdom is a kingdom run by the son of nobility. They feast at the proper time, and it's not for drunkenness' sake, it's for strength. This is describing a king who does what he's supposed to do, takes the responsibility of being a king very seriously, cares about those under his charge. The first king gives no thought, gives no worry, only cares and only concerns for himself. Now think about these two kingdoms for just a moment. You've got the foolish kingdom, and you've got the wise kingdom. Personally, I can't help but see a similarity here, a similarity between our kingdom and God's kingdom. Because you see, the Bible is very, very clear. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The wise person understands that everything that they say and everything that they do, every part of who they are, eventually will be held accountable by God. Every single one of us will one day stand before the Lord, and we will have to give an account. We'll be judged for everything, no matter how big or how small. Things that we have completely forgotten about, we will have to give an account for. The foolish person gives no thought to that. The foolish person only looks at now. What can I do to make myself happy? What can I do to enjoy what I'm doing at this very moment? Because the foolish person can't see past their own nose. But that foolish kingdom, that's the exact kingdom that every single one of us is born into. We're all born into sin. We are all born into sin, and as a result, we are cut off from God. Sin cuts us off from God. Sin is not cute. It is not funny. It is not something to make jokes about or anything like that. Sin is actually something that is very, very serious. Sin leads to death. Physical, spiritual, all sin leads to death. And that is what we're born into. As a result, we're born into foolishness. Because before we get saved, before we finally realize our lack of ability to save ourselves, to survive for ourselves, when we realize that we need God for absolutely everything, before we come to that point, we have complete control of our life. At least we think we do. And so we have a kingdom. We build this kingdom up for ourselves, and we think, this is wonderful, this is great. I can do absolutely anything that I want to do because I'm in control of it. And we completely overlook the fact that the roof is caving in and the kingdom is going to collapse to our own destruction. But then there's the other kingdom. There's God's kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the good kingdom, the one where the king is concerned for his children. See, that's the kingdom that God has set up, and that's the kingdom that God is actually trying to bring us to. If you're apart from Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you are in a kingdom that is completely being destroyed. It's crumbling all around you. And God is wanting to pull you out of that kingdom and bring you into his own. And so, to make that possible, to make it even remotely possible for us to be rescued from our own sin, from our own foolishness, God sent Jesus. He sent his son. And that's exactly what this entire season is meant to be celebrating. We're not celebrating trees, we're not celebrating lights, we're not celebrating gifts. We're celebrating Jesus. Because Jesus came into this world. He was born of a virgin, and he was born for the sole purpose of going to a cross to die for our sins. That's why he came. There wasn't another reason. That was the reason. And it was a reason that was determined before the foundation of the earth. Jesus was always going to come, and he was always going to go to that cross because we were always going to need a Savior. We were always going to need someone to pull us up out of our sin, to pull us up out of our own foolishness, and to see exactly what it is that we need. So Jesus lived. He lived that perfect life. He kept the law perfectly. And he went to the cross. He was nailed to it. He breathed his last, and then 3 days later, he rose again. So that anyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus can have eternal life. Be rescued from that foolish, crumbling kingdom and spend eternity in God's kingdom. So as we go into our time of invitation this morning, maybe you're here and you're here because it's the week after Thanksgiving. Maybe you're in town visiting family and you decide to come to church with your family or one reason or another, but you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You don't know what it's like. You don't really know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. And so this morning, I just want to invite you. I just want to encourage you a little bit. You have an opportunity right now to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, to know what it means to be saved, to know what it means to be redeemed, to know what it means to be able to call the God of the universe your Father. You have that opportunity right now, and it all starts with simply acknowledging what's true, with simply understanding where you are. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, how many good things you think you've done, or anything like that, because a single dead fly in a bottle of perfume still ruins all of the perfume. That one bad act, that one terrible thing that you did that you try to forget about, that you try to push to the darkest corners of your minds, you don't even have to think about it anymore. Whatever it was, however bad it was, however average it was, whatever it may have been, it doesn't really matter because everybody's born into the same boat. We're all born into sin. It's not a matter of saying, well, my sin's better than yours or my sin's not as bad as the other person's. That's not the point. That doesn't really matter in the end. The only thing that really and truly matters is, did you give your sin to Jesus? Did you give yourself to him? Say, God, I can't save myself. God, I know that I'm a sinner, so please save me from my sin. At the end of the day, that's the only thing that's really going to matter is, did you give yourself to Jesus? Did you allow him to take that sin away? And that is what you have an opportunity to do this morning. So as we go into the invitation, we'll have counselors who will be here that would love to talk with you. If you'd like to just talk with somebody after service, we can do that as well. But please, do not leave here this morning without knowing where your eternity is going to be, without knowing, are you living for God's kingdom, or are you living for your own kingdom? And if you're here this morning and you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, but you hear these characteristics of a foolish person and you start thinking, well, you know what? That actually sounds like me a little bit. As Paul would say, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. And here's the really sad truth of it is, if we get away from God for a season, then that foolishness just takes a hold all over again. Because all it takes is a split second for that foolishness to come back and for us to start living like fools once again. And yes, God has given us the tools. He's given us everything that we possibly need, could ever need, to serve him, to live for him. But if we set those tools aside, then what are we left with? So however the Lord is speaking to you this morning, however he's encouraging you or convicting you, whatever it is that the Spirit is doing in you this morning, I urge you to respond to it. Don't push God aside and say, not now. Whatever he's doing, however he is speaking, however he's moving, respond. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this time that we have had to go through your word, to sing your praises. Father, please speak to our hearts and to our minds this morning. Father, may we respond however we need to respond. Lord, convict where there needs to be convicting. Exhort where there needs to be exhortation. But Father, may we all respond to how you are speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.